Morning. It's great to have Don and Heather with us again. Don said he'd been visiting us for 30 years yesterday. Well, actually, I think we've been going on his camps and that kind of stuff, and we've moved around. Seems like a long, long time. Jo told me she was 14 at that age. But we're very excited to have them here today. I was just explaining to somebody who'd not met Don and Heather before that they remind me of like the flood plain of a river. You know, a river starts in the mountains and, you know, that comes down those beautiful waterfalls and it's all very exciting. Towards the end of the life of a river, it gets into the flood plain. And for many miles, it goes across and it's very broad and it's very deep. And what Don and Heather have brought to us over the years has been something tremendously foundational, something tremendously deep. And it was great yesterday to have Don do our men's breakfast. We had about 25 guys in the Bonington Hotel, and we had a slap-up breakfast. We had everything we promised. We had a slap-up breakfast, we had a good laugh, and we had some great teaching from Don. So we really, really enjoyed that. Don's going to speak to us this morning on his favorite subject, and he's going to answer the question that was on the flyers that we handed out, who is Jesus? Give him a big hand.
Well, if I was converted to Jesus Christ at the age of 20, if you can't work that out, it's more than 50 years ago. But you can imagine a 20-year-old, and one of the first things that was said to me was, the Bible is God's love letter to you. Now, I didn't know about Bibles. I didn't know much about it at all, but I did like reading love letters. And so I began to read it. And so I want to start by just reading you five verses. It's not very long, from God's love letter to you. And it's John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or, as some other translations say, it couldn't put it out. The light was so powerful that it couldn't be put out. Now, I received this message down in Cornwall that I was to speak this morning and answer the question, who is Jesus? So I thought the first thing I needed to do was to tell you who he wasn't. He wasn't the husband of Mary. In fact, he was never married. He lived on this earth for 33 years and lived a wonderful, holy life that was the light of the world. The second thing he wasn't religious. There was nothing religious about Jesus. In fact, if you read his life story in the four Gospels, you will discover this, that he spent major part of his time confronting all the religious things there was about. For instance, the Pharisees. He constantly was upsetting the Pharisees because he would not succumb to their lifestyle, which was purely religious. So let's get those two things clear as we begin to look at who Jesus is and understand that he wasn't religious. So who is he? Well, I think the most wonderful description in the Bible was that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's the one who the angels and the archangels and the multitudes of saints who are already in heaven and the multitude of people who are in love with him on earth worship and love and adore as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, who is Jesus? In the passage we just read together, we understand him to be the Creator God. He's the one who made everything that was made. And there was nothing made that he didn't make. What an amazing person Jesus is to be that great Creator. But the point is that even though he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Creator of everything that was made, he humbled himself and he came down to this earth and he lived among men. Perhaps the most well-known scripture in the whole of the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Creator God, humbled himself to come down to this earth. When he came, he chose to come in a very unusual way. He came and was born of a virgin. So when we say who is Jesus, this is very important that we understand that Jesus came and was born of a virgin. Now, his actual birth was as normal as any birth that any everybody has been born the same way. There was nothing supernatural about the birth, but the conception was supernatural. And God, by the Holy Spirit, planted the seed in Mary's womb so that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, as we'll see later, but just to say it now, it's so important to believe that because the blood of Jesus is the only power in the universe that can take away and cleanse sin. And if Jesus had been born of an earthly father, his blood group would have been exactly the same as ours and been unavailable to cleanse us from sin. But because he was born of a virgin, he humbled himself to come into the virgin's womb and to be born into this world. He can cleanse us from our sin. Then Jesus lived on this earth a holy life. So who is Jesus? He's the only person who's ever lived on this earth and never once sinned. Now I find that exciting because you and I sin. But he didn't. Yet the power of that life was that he was tempted in all points like you and me. Every temptation that any of us have had in this meeting this morning, Jesus had it too. All the temptations Dan had and the drugs he took and all, Jesus had those same temptations, but he didn't give in. He lived 33 years of perfect, holy, righteous living on this earth. So who is Jesus? He's the Holy One who has lived perfect. Who is Jesus? He's the miracle worker. His life was a miracle life. I want to read you a few verses from Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24. God publicly endorsed Jesus of Nazareth, by doing wonderful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But you followed God's prearranged plan. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and murdered him. However, God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life again, for death could not keep him in its grip. So Jesus, he was endorsed amongst us. God was saying that this is my son Jesus, the miracle worker, because he opened blind eyes, he unstopped deaf ears, he made the cripples to walk, he cleansed the leper, he raised the dead, he fed 5,000 men besides women and children with a little boy's lunch of 5 bread rolls and 2 pilchards. He walked on water and he spoke to the weather and it changed instantly and obeyed him. Miracle after miracle Jesus did, and that was God endorsing him to us. And the great thing is that Hebrews 13 verse 8 tells us that he's exactly the same today. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I can never pass this text by without reminding people that so many believe in the Jesus of yesterday and leave it there. They believe everything that is written about Jesus and leave it there. And there are other people who believe all that when we get to heaven, it's going to be fantastic. There'll be no pain, no sickness, no disease, no divorce, no abuse, and all the other things. They won't be there. And it's true. And heaven is wonderful. But the part of the verse that's important to you and I today is today. We need the Jesus of today. As you sit here in this meeting, you need the Jesus of today. The Jesus who works miracles today. If you are sick, you can be healed, because Jesus is the healer. If you're sad and miserable and bound up with sin and drugs like Dan was, you can be free today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. He is the God of today. You know, Jesus is so compassionate and full of desire to heal. I had a pastor. He was from Africa. His name is John Nkanda. I've known him for over 30 years, and he visited this country last autumn. Now, I live right down in Cornwall. Can you imagine somebody coming to London and wanting to come to Cornwall to have a cup of coffee with someone? John Nkanda turned up in my house. We had an hour and a half together around a cup of coffee. And as we came to the end, he did the quite normal thing. He said, "Shall we have a word of prayer before I go?" "Fine." And then as we were praying, he said, "Would you pray for my bad back?" So I said, "Fine." So I walked over to him and I did what the Bible says. The Bible says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So these hands get laid on lots of people and lots of people get healed. And as I went to put my hands on his head, God said to me, "Pray for his pancreas." So I laid my hands on him, prayed for his pancreas, and off they went. Christmas, I get a message from him. "When I came to your house and you laid hands on me and prayed for my pancreas, I don't know why you did that, but I've taken no insulin and had no signs of diabetes since." Then in February, I was in Dar es Salaam, and I was invited to preach in his church, just like I am here this morning. And when he stood up, like Nick did, to introduce me, he tells this testimony that he never told his congregation. And now it's February. And again, he said, I have taken no insulin since. I've had no signs of diabetes. God has completely healed me. Now, it's a funny story. Very funny. Because number one, I didn't know he had diabetes. Number two, I just obeyed what God said to me. And number three, he said, and I've still got me bad back. But that's my God. You can't put God in a box. You can't tell God, you will do this right now. Because he wouldn't be God if we could tell God what to do. We need to hear what God says to us, which his love letter tells us. All that we need to know for life and godliness. Hallelujah. So isn't it great that God heals diabetes? I've only known two or three people like that in my 45-year ministry, healed of that. But it's great when it happens because God is God. And God is in heaven and he does what he wants. That's what the scripture says. Hallelujah. So who is Jesus? He's the one who heals. Let me tell you one or two more stories. There was a lady, and she came in the prayer line, and she had one of the most common things that you get asked to pray for, migraine. There's so many people get migraines, men and women, but predominantly women. And it's a common thing. And I don't think God wants anybody to have migraine. He certainly don't want him to live with it forever. And this lady came, and she'd been really severely under attack from it, that every month she would have to spend 2 days in bed because it was so bad. And we laid hands on her, prayed for her in the name of Jesus. 20 years later, she turns up in one of my meetings and said, Mr. Double prayed for me and Jesus healed me from migraines 20 years ago and I've never had one since. We're finding all over the world at the moment when we go, people turn up and tell us what God did. And sometimes it's so long ago that we've totally forgotten anything about it. But they didn't because they got the miracle. One other. There was a guy, he was a pastor of a Pentecostal church in Wales. He came into one of our meetings in our big tent and he'd fallen off his ladder from the top of the roof and he'd fractured his spine, his back. And we knew nothing about it. And as I was preaching, he was sitting in the congregation and God just came and Jesus healed him. And we had letters from him for many months afterwards telling how he was completely healed. It baffled the hospital. They had the scans on it and all the rest of it. But Jesus healed it. Just sitting in the congregation. I hope these three stories that I've shared, they're all totally different the way God did it. And as I said, you cannot put God in a box. But what you can do, you can seek him. And the Bible says if you seek him and search for him with all your heart, you will find him. It's a guarantee. Cool, there ain't many guarantees that are worth anything these days. I mean, I've had several things with guarantees and you take them back. Oh, you'll have to send them back to the makers and all the rest of it. And then, oh, there's some small print. But this guarantee is absolute certainty. If you search for him with all your heart, you will find him. I believe it. There was a little woman in the Bible. She'd been sick for 12 long years. That's a long time, isn't it? I wonder if there's anybody here this morning been sick for 12 years. Anybody? One. One person. That's a long, long time. And she'd gone to the hospital. And she'd gone to the GP and the consultant and all the rest of it. And She had to pay. There was no National Health Service. No Tony Blair and Mr. Brown to keep putting the millions in. She had to pay herself. And she got to the place where she'd spent all her money and she wasn't getting any better, and she got worse. And then she found the answer to our question this morning. Who is Jesus? The Bible says she heard about Jesus. Now, what did she hear? Well, it's pretty obvious by her reaction what she heard. It doesn't tell us exactly, but it tells us what she did, which tells us very clearly what she heard. She heard the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and all of these miracles are happening. As many as touched him are made perfectly whole. As many as he touched were made perfectly whole. Multitudes are getting healed. She heard this. She says, I'm off. I'm going to find him. And when she get there, on the way, she'd settled in her heart what was going to happen. She'd made her point of contact. The moment I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. And she pushes her way through the crowd. She touches the hem of his garment. And again, she proves who he is. For the Bible says power or virtue went out of Jesus into her, and she was healed. Amen. Jesus, who is he? He's got the power to heal you, and that power will come from him to you. I'm always telling people, I ain't the healer. I couldn't heal a fly with a headache, but Jesus, the Son of God, can, and I believe he will this morning. So who is Jesus? I believe he's the friend of sinners. Isn't it nice to have friends? I noted one of the particular things that Dan said this morning was after Jesus came into his life, he could begin to relate to people he couldn't relate to before. That's important. You see, we all need friends. We really do need friends. I need friends. I count some of the guys here, Nick and Joe, and friends. I see him probably twice a year, but we don't have to sort of start building, because that friendship is there. We know each other. We've got to know each other. And Jesus, he's the friend of sinners. And perhaps sinners are the people who need a friend more than anybody. It can be a very lonely life, you know. You might be pretty wealthy and earn the best salary in the district, but it can be pretty miserable. I've met people like that and talked to them, and they're miserable. There's no security in money. There's no security in a job. You look at all the poor people that have lost their jobs, been made redundant in the car industry and different things in just recent days. There's only one place where there's security, and that's to know you are loved. When you know you're loved, you're totally secure. I know Heather loves me, and I'm secure. But I know God loves me, and that makes me more secure than ever. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what goes on. I am sure of that one fact. We've had some battles. We've had some trials. But I've been secure in the fact that I knew I was loved by Jesus. Friend of sinners. You could go home with a new friend this morning, and you'd be sure glad you made his friendship. Let's just tell you a bit about how he proves all this. Number one, he went to the cross. The cross was the place where Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? In your place and mine, to take your punishment and my punishment for the sin that we committed. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. And he died for us. There's a guy named Mike Braun. Just a few years ago, he came into one of my meetings in a stadium with about 25,000 people there. We discovered this part of the story afterwards. But his parents, both of them, were doctors, and they got killed in a car crash. And in that part of Africa, he was just became a street boy. Slept under the vehicles, ate out of the bins outside of hotels. That's how he existed. In and out of prison, in real trouble. And he came and stood amongst this 25,000 people. And he heard me say, if you had been the only person in the world, God loves you so much, he still would have sent Jesus to die on the cross for you. And that got him. He answered the altar call and surrendered his life to Christ. And thankfully, the person who counseled him also prayed for him to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So he got the package deal all in one. And God changed his life totally. He came on our evangelism training course. Today, he has a church of a couple of thousand of his own. But also, he's the chaplain to all the prisons in Kenya. And he came and saw me the other day too. Brought me some photographs. He heard me teach that a Muslim is never saved until they're baptized in water. Because that makes the difference. Why do I say that? Well, every Muslim wants their sins forgiven. They'll pray the sinner's prayer. And every Muslim wants to be healed. And the Quran says Jesus is a healer. So that's no problem to them. But then they go back to the mosque. But once they're baptized in water, they can't. They're in trouble with the mosque. So he came to show me this. And he said, I remember you teaching us that in the evangelism training course. So I went along to the prison governor in Nakuru and asked him if I could have a water baptismal service with the prisoners who'd given their lives to Christ. So the governor said, yes, but you can't take them outside of the prison. You'll have to do it inside. So he'd been to our camps. How do we baptize at camp? We get a skip. A rubbish skip, and fill it full of water. So we went and hired a rubbish skip. And then he went and got the fire brigade out to fill it up. And he started baptizing at 6 o'clock in the morning and finished in the evening and baptized over 600 new converts. It all started by hearing, God loves you. If you'd have been the only person in the world, Jesus would have still died for you. Isn't that amazing what God can do? And how probably thousands of people have been touched by that one changed life. He's the friend of sinners. But we need to also remember that every one of us need forgiveness. Of course you'd like to go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. I mean, people tell me, certainly I don't want to go to the other place, they say. But to get to heaven, we need forgiveness. And the only way we can receive forgiveness is to recognize who Jesus is. And that he died for us and shed his blood for us. That if we would truly repent and confess our sins, Christ would come and save us. So who is Jesus? He's the only Savior that there is in this universe. So who is Jesus? He's the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way. There isn't a second way. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. It can look right, but it isn't right. 1 John 5 and 12 says, whoever has the Son of God has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You have either got Jesus in your life or you haven't. If he's there, you'll know he's there beyond any shadow of doubt. He doesn't leave you in doubt. If he isn't there, there's a big, wide, open space that he wants to come and fill. So, who is Jesus? He is the Son of the living God who rose from the dead, triumphant over death and hell and all the powers of evil. And today, I can declare, Jesus is alive. And you now have to make a choice what you are going to do with Jesus. We need to make what is called a public commitment. Dr. Billy Graham, I love to hear Dr. Billy Graham every Saturday night at 7:30. It's old, but every night he says, there's not such a thing as a secret Christian. Everyone Christ called in Bible days, he called them publicly and personally. And he still does the same today. We need to make that public commitment of our life to Christ. In fact, listen to what Jesus said. If anyone acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will openly acknowledge that person before my Father in heaven. But if anyone denies me here on earth, I will deny that person before my Father in heaven. That verse is talking about this meeting this morning. You now got a choice to make. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be forgiven, for you to be born again, and to receive a new life, and to enjoy life here on earth, and to enjoy life in eternity. There's only one thing that will stop you, and that is pride. Pride is a powerful thing. The Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. If God resists you, you don't stand a chance. He wins every time. Therefore, you have to take that step of humbling. And you take it in faith. You take it in putting your trust in who Jesus is. You take it meaning that you want to know him as your own personal Savior and Lord. So who is Jesus? Well, he can be your friend and he can be your Savior today. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to take that public step. I've seen thousands do it around the world. In fact, I've seen scores do it here in this school, year by year. Think about it. For me, it happened on the 18th of October, about 9:02 in the evening. I was there when it happened. That's how I know. And if there's any doubts ever try to creep in, I can remember that moment. When did it happen for you? Maybe you can't remember the date or the time, but you can remember the occasion if it happened. You know when you have a personal encounter with Jesus. And if you don't know today, then you can. I'd like to have the privilege of just praying with you for you to come to know the Lord Jesus. Those who've never made an evangelical commitment to Christ before, I want to pray with you. Those who perhaps have tried and didn't quite make it, or those who made a real commitment, but they've not been walking close with the Lord recently and they need to make a recommitment of their life to Christ, I'd like to pray with you. I'd like you to give me that opportunity. So let's take the first step right now. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. There'll be another step in a moment. I don't want to con anyone. But all over the congregation, every person who wants to get right with God, you want me to pray with you to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, take the first step right now and put your hand up and take it down again, and I'll see your hand and pray with you. That's right. Lift up your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you.